Bible this morning, I want you to open to James chapter 4. That's familiar territory for those that attended the Sunday school program this morning, is it not? James chapter 4. What a wonderful lesson it was. Barbara brought our Sunday school lesson this morning, did a wonderful job, and we appreciate her for that. And certainly I know that other teachers in our Sunday school program this morning enjoyed the lesson and certainly shared it with their Sunday school classes, and they enjoyed it as well. It speaks to us about our heart and the lust of our heart and the things that we strive to gain in this world, and yet as we strive to gain those things, they don't really bring happiness. They don't really bring peace in our life. The only thing that really brings peace in our life is a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that without a doubt. But this morning, as this past week, as I realized that the Sunday school lesson was going to be on the first 12 verses of this chapter, I want to talk to you this morning and share with you this morning the I want to pick up in verse 13, and we'll just go as long as the Lord allows me to go this morning. On September the 11th, 2001, a young woman named Dawn Robinson, who was in the second Twin Tower building hit by the terrorist attack on that day, said she was on the 42nd or 43rd floor stairwell coming down when the plane hit the building. And she was in that building when it collapsed. Her testimony of that day was so vivid that it was though you were right there with her. One of the striking points she made was that in the face of death, everyone looked the same. The same look of terror was on the face of the high-level corporate executives right down to the lower-level file clerk. Everyone, she says, was equal on that horrific morning. Men and women running for their lives covered in deep gray ash. Dawn said you couldn't distinguish the president and CEOs from the janitorial or the maintenance people. Everybody was covered in ash and soot from their heads to their feet. Thick ash was in their eyes, in their noses, and even in their mouths. And Dawn said she knew that morning she was going to die. She knew she was going to die from suffocation, if not from falling debris. But she said her heart, though in terrible stress and fear from the unknown, still realized a supernatural peace in the face of death. She knew that when death came, she would be with the Lord Jesus. And that was her testimony. And in the midst of absolute chaos, when she and her working companion found air to breathe aboard an abandoned city bus just outside the building, she led her friend to the Lord Jesus. And she said, I prayed the sinner's prayer with my friend loud enough so that others on that bus would hear and maybe pray along with us as well. God delivered Dawn and her friend that day. In fact, that afternoon, she was back home with her family. Amen. Dawn said that on that day, everybody looked the same. In the face of death, everybody looks the same, do they not? The same look of terror was on everybody's face. For many people, the death angel came for them on September the 11th, 2001. And some of them were ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of those folks were not. If the death angel came today for you, would you be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be ready? The Bible says, be ye ready, for in a time that you know not, the Son of God comes. Are you ready to meet the Lord? We never know when our appointment with death will come, but every one of us has an appointment, as Hebrews puts it. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And this morning, I want to share with us from James chapter 4. James talks about the fleeting of our life. How much control do you think you have over your life? How much control do you think you have over your life? What are the great plans and the goals that you have set for the future? What are the chances that you'll see all of your hopes and all of your dreams come to pass? Because for all of these things to come to pass, all of your hopes and all of your dreams to come to pass is fully dependent upon what? Life. Continued life. Confidence in the future is what the world is banking on today. Confidence in the future is what the world is banking on today. It may be what you're banking on this morning. Nobody calculates death into today's plans of events except maybe your insurance salesman. Many of us live as if tomorrow will always come. But the Scripture teaches us very clearly that one of these days we're going to quit this world and be ushered into either of one of two worlds. The Bible teaches that there's two worlds that after death we're going to come in contact with. One of them is a presence with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is an eternal judgment of torment, eternal judgment, a burning hell. The Bible speaks to us of a burning hell. The Scripture teaches us very, very clearly that one of these days we're going to enter one of two worlds. One of those worlds is eternal hell, eternal separation from God, recorded in Luke chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the man who had died, in hell he lifted up his voice and he was in torment. The other world is eternal bliss. It's heaven, eternal fellowship with God, never to be separated from the Lord again. If the death angel came for you this morning, which eternal world would you wind up in? Here in James chapter 4, in these closing verses of chapter 4, James calls our attention to the fleeting moments of our lives. He began this chapter talking about war with God. He ends it talking about the will of God. And these two themes are related, for when a believer is out of the will of God, he or she becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. He or she becomes at war with God. Warren Wiersbe illustrates it this by pointing out this. He says, Lot moved into Sodom and brought trouble to his family. Was Lot in the will of God? The Bible says Lot moved into Sodom and brought trouble to his family. David committed adultery and brought trouble to both his family and to his kingdom. And then Jonah disobeyed God and almost sent a ship of heathen sailors to a watery grave. But in each of these cases, says Wiersbe, there was a wrong attitude toward the will of God. There was a struggle between the will of the flesh and God's will by the Spirit. So what is your attitude this morning towards God's will for your life? What is your attitude toward God's will for your life this morning? Too many of us consider God's will bitter medicine that we must take. You know, we pray for God's will, but we really pray that we'll have our way, don't we? We do. We pray that we want to do things, and we want to buy things, and we want to go places and stuff like that. And then we'll pray, we'll ask God, reveal to us whether or not this is your will. Should we step out and do this? Should we go in this direction or should we go in that direction? And yet, already we've settled it in our heart that we're going to go in the direction that satisfies the flesh. You remember the deacon that came to knock on the pastor's door, and the pastor's little boy came to the door, and the deacon said, "Son, is your father in?" And he said, "Yes, but he's on the phone. He's trying to figure out whether he's going to take a position at another church or not. They're just wondering. You know, they're talking to him about what they're going to pay him at the other church." So the deacon said, "Well, how about your mother?" "Oh, she's upstairs packing. He's making a decision whether he's going to, he might be seeking God's face about that, but he's already made up his mind what he's going to do." Too many of us consider God's will bitter medicine that we must take, instead of seeing it as the gracious evidence of his love for every part of our lives. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for God to them, or for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God's will working in our lives every day is for our good. It's for our good. So we ought to want to know what God's will is for our life. We ought to seek God's will for our life and open our ears and open our hearts and be receptive to the moving of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Moms and dads, think about, when you think about your own will for your children, think about this. You keep them out of the rain to avoid them catching a cold. You make them eat their vegetables to keep them healthy and strong. You warn them of those that would lead them astray to keep them from getting hurt. The whole of the will of the mother and the father for the children is for what? Good. It's for good. A teenager once told a minister, "I would give my life to the Lord, but I'm afraid." And the minister said, "What are you afraid of?" And the young teenager said, "I'm afraid God will ask me to do something dangerous." And the minister answered the young lad quickly. He said, "Son, the dangerous life is not in the will of God, but outside of the will of God." That's where the devil lurks, and that's where the flesh loves to roam. The safest place in the whole of the world is where God wants you to be. So where is it that God wants you to be this morning? In this section of James's letter, we find three attitudes toward the will of God. The first attitude is is of ignoring God's will. We can ignore God's will. The second attitude is that of obeying God's will. And the third is the attitude of disobeying God's will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for all of those that have participated in our services this morning, these that have come this way this morning just to step in, Father, and be obedient to your word that says, forsake not the gathering of ourselves together for worship. As we see the day approaching, and that day, Father, every day we see that day approaching more and more. We're getting closer and closer to that day when the sky will split, when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven and send out his angels and call us in. Lord, that could happen today. But Father, I just thank you this morning for these that have come this way, Father, to have fellowship, to sing the songs of Zion, Father, and also to share and to listen to your word. Father, I ask you to bless in a wonderful way as we share in these scriptures. You bless, you get praise, get honor, and glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 13. Just in the opening verse of 13, the opening words, it says, "Go to now, ye that say." Go to now, ye that say. And by the way, this is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he called himself? You know what he referred to himself as? A servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord. He's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Why, he could parade himself as the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, couldn't he? Maybe some of us, if we were related to the Lord Jesus somehow, we would parade ourselves as a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. But let me tell you something, we ought to be parading ourselves as in the family, in his family, every day. We ought to be parading ourselves as being a relation, closely related to the Lord Jesus Christ. But James says, "Go to now, ye that say." Those three words, ye that say. Here James alludes to a heart condition that shows no concern for the will of God. This is the heart that sees self in perfect control. He says, "You that say." Go to now, you that say. Giving the orders, directing paths, commanding and controlling. That's the self in control of everyday life. Many of us are guilty of this attitude because we have no daily walk with the Lord. Yes, we respect the need to come quickly to the Lord's house and to worship him on Sunday morning, but we just as quickly as we leave the Lord's house on Sunday morning return to the world alone to make our own way in it, and James cautions us to consider our ways. And so verse 13 opens, he says, "Go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." The first wrong attitude we find toward God's will is ignoring his will for our lives. This is the attitude of so much of the world today. Always planning on tomorrow, always planning on ample time, always planning on gain. Always looking for that golden ring that's going to bring eternal rest and retirement. And this is much of man's attitude today in response to God's will. The problem with this attitude is twofold. First, striving for the things of this world never bring true rest or full and peaceful retirement. Can I say that again? Striving for the things of this world will never bring true rest or a full, peaceful retirement. Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16 that we've already shared about. He was so busy making friends of the mammon or the world of the material things of this world that he took no thought of the fact that death was waiting for him just around the next corner. And then there was the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus told us about. Turn there with me this morning, if you will. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I trust that all of you have a Bible with you this morning. I trust that you've got it open to James chapter 4. But if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, let me just read verses 19 through 21. Here's a perfect example of someone just ignoring completely the fact that God has anything to do with their lives. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, it says, "And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul," do you see how many times he's in control? I will. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But verse 20 says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Thou fool. Why was he a fool? He had so much, his barns were overflowing, and what did he decide to do? What was he?
Greedy.
Instead of providing for others, he'd been blessed in such a wonderful way. Instead of providing for others, he tears down all of these barns and builds greater barns so that he can have a heaven on earth, so that he can sit back and relax and just enjoy all that he's stored up. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Solomon said the very same thing. He said, "What vanity it is for a man to work and work and work and work all his life, and then he stored up all of this goods, and then lo and behold, the very next day after he's decided to retire, the death angel comes to get him. Who is all this material left to? The children. What do you think the children do with it? They haven't worked all their life. They haven't strived all their life to lay aside all of this is a personal made God, something that serves you instead of you serving the Lord. So they die, and all of this is left to the children. And I can tell you what the children do with it. After they fight over it, they squander it. God says, "What a fool! What a fool!" Verse 21, the Lord says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And I ask you this morning, are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God this morning? No man knows what tomorrow may bring. James emphasizes this point. The Lord Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor decay can reach it. What kind of treasures are we laying up in heaven? Now back to James chapter 4, verse 14. James says, "No man knows what tomorrow may bring." Verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Just think about your life. Think about your life. They say that we're living longer these days. I know that. You know, I know that. We're living longer these days. You know how I know that? Because the closer I get to retirement, the further they push it away. But I do have a home in glory. that outshines the sun. Amen. James quotes Proverbs 27:1. He says, Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Do you know what tomorrow holds? Nobody can confidently say tomorrow will even come. The brevity of our lives is an echoing theme in the book of Job. Listen to Job. Job says this, "Our days upon earth are a shadow." Our days upon earth are a shadow. "They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle hurries to the prey." Job says, "A man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." What is your life? James says it's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God gives you that life. God gives you the time that you're here. And God asks you to do one thing. God asks you to see His Son because God loves you so much. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In this world, you're going to die unless God comes, unless the rapture of the church takes place. And God has called you to do one thing, and that's to see His Son and see what His Son has done for you, to open that door, to usher you in to eternal life, where when that death angel comes, you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. That's what God wants for you. Job says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." No man then knows what tomorrow may bring, but God knows what lies on the other side of midnight. And if He knows these things, then it is best that we walk with Him through the night, knowing that He will bring us forth to the morning light. And when we trust Christ for every day, and every tomorrow, listen, we can be sure that tomorrow will come forever and ever. Tomorrow will come forever and ever. I was reading this morning on the internet about the plane crash in Utah. The medical folks who were moving from one little community to another little community in a plane, ministering and helping. I think it was a cancer team that was moving from site to site to site. And they'd finished their work, and the plane took off from their last stop, and as the plane took off from the field, it lost power or whatever and crashed, and all those people went out into glory. I don't know, there's probably 14, 15 of them. They didn't know that. They were going home. They were going home. Verse 15 says, James says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You see, James wants you to take into consideration that every day of your life God wants to be a part of. This is the attitude of obedience to God's will. This is the attitude of being obedient to God's will. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work." Many times we hear ourselves say, if it's the Lord's will, you know. How many times have you said that? If it's the Lord's will. I often tell the folks over at FedEx, I say, I'll see you tomorrow if God wills. If God wills. And I mean that sincerely, because I don't know what's going to happen to me between the time I leave and the time I come back. God may take me home. But many times we use that loosely. If God wills. If God wills. And many times it's just words upon our lips. But if it's true, it ought to be the constant attitude of the believer's heart. It depicts a personal relationship and daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And any other attitude is man's boasting that he knows better than the Lord. In verse 16, James says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about verse 13. He's talking about what he's just said, the identification of folks who have no daily walk with the Lord, who don't look for the Lord's guidance. They've got their mind set on their self. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." James says in verse 15, for you ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that." Verse 16, James says, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." This is the attitude of disobedience to God's will. The person knows the will of God, but chooses to disobey it anyway. For example, the Lord says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," but this person finds the world more entertaining than the worship of God. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together for worship," and yet this person doesn't consider the worship of the Lord an important thing. And this is clear disobedience. And finally, in verse 17, James says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and what? And doeth it not. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It is sin. Now, you know, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's what John says. And do you know, when John said that, he wasn't talking to the pagan world. He was talking to the church. There's sin in the church. There's sin in my life. There's sin in your life. We sin every day. I tell you, we live in an ocean of sin. But for us to willfully disobey, to willfully walk away from the moving of the Holy Spirit to call us to this service or to that service, for us to willfully just look out and say, "I know I should be in church, I know I should go in fellowship, I know," and the point of the matter of being in fellowship with God's people is that some of God's people need your encouragement. And listen, you need the church family's encouragement as well. But to say, "I don't care, I'm not interested in that," it's knowing to do good and doing it not. And it's sin. This is the man that cares nothing about God's will for his life. He's the master, the captain of his own fate, ignoring willfully the lighthouse, sailing his ship straight into the jagged coast where it ends up broken and shattered. And the question this morning, how are you sailing your ship today? Is your life broken and shattered? God can reset your sails. He can mend every broken part of your ship and bring you to a safe haven. In Psalm 107, verses 23 through 31, the psalmist says, "They that go down in the sea, go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven." And the psalmist says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." How many of you ever had the opportunity to watch The Deadliest Catch? The Deadliest Catch. Sure. I enjoy it so much. Do you know that those captains, many of them, before they ever set out into the Barren Sea, they have prayer. They have prayer because they know that once they commit themselves to the sea, they're in God's hands. And my friend, let me tell you something. We're living in a monstrous sea today, and we don't even have to be on the water. Every day of your life, you're casting out into the abyss. And every day of your life, you ought to start it out with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ought to let him sail with you all the way through the day. And when he brings you back home safely to that haven that he's provided for you, you ought to give him praise. The psalmist says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Have you praised him lately? If we want to find peace, if we want to find a peaceful haven in our life, we need to reach out and take hold of the Lord's hand. There will never be a more lasting tomorrow unless you make Christ the Lord of your life today. If you're going to wait till you quit smoking, if you're going to wait till you quit drinking or quit gossiping or quit lying or cheating or any of these other vices that you think God cannot forgive you of, you'll never come to the Lord Jesus. For we are all sinners saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you just as you are. And when you give your life to him, he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit that will help repair your ship and get it back on course. The hymn says, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Christ didn't have to shed his blood. He didn't have to pour his blood out at all. You know, the shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was the slitting of the lamb's throat, taking the blood and giving it to the high priest. And the high priest would take it to the tabernacle and he would take it into the Holy of Holies and he would pour that lamb's blood, that little innocent lamb's blood out over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jew would take that knife and slit that little lamb's throat, and that little lamb wouldn't say anything. And the blood would flow. And it was all a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary's cross, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The little lamb was innocent. The faith of the Jew was that God said, you take that lamb, you slit its throat, you take that blood, and you give it to the high priest, and you let that high priest take it into the Holy of Holies. And the Jew didn't know anything about what he was doing. But by faith, the Jew did exactly what God told him to do. And now, today, you and I know that that was a perfect shadow of what Jesus Christ did for us. He was undeserving of the fate of Calvary's cross, but he went there for you, and he went there for me. And I'm thankful that he did. Because without him, we have no hope. God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's nobody else. There's nobody else. Man can make gods out of many things, but there's only one true and living God. And he came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, taught us, and then walked up Calvary's hill and paid the sin debt for us right there on Calvary's cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've said it many times before, and it's true. It's just as true today as it was when I said it yesterday. If God gives you a gift, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. He's given it to you because he loves you. By grace, the Bible says, are you saved through faith and not of yourself? It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. I said that this morning in the Sunday school class, we don't come to church in order that we might deserve heaven. We come to church because we already have heaven. And we want to rejoice and we want to thank the Lord for what he's done. We want to have fellowship with his brothers and sisters. And we want to be an encouragement to others as others hopefully are an encouragement to us. Do you know the Lord Jesus this morning? If around the corner today the death angel met you, would you be ready to go home? What home would you be going to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Father, for these that have come this morning. As Barbara comes to play the invitation hymn, Father, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, I pray that if there's a burden upon a heart here this morning, Lord, that they might come to an old-fashioned altar and just lay down their burden right here, right at the foot of the cross, Father, that they'll lay their burden down and get up from this altar, Father, and go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell others that the Lord Jesus has come to set them free. Father, this morning we rejoice in your work. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in the presence that you have, in the knowledge that you have provided in our presence, angels, to walk with us and to guide our path. Father, this morning there may be somebody here that has none of that because they're sailing their own ship. They've made the decision that they're going to captain their own ship. And Father, I pray this morning that they'll realize that there are jagged rocks ahead and that the ship that they're sailing is one day going to be lost without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your blessing this morning. Move upon those hearts, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.